Harbor family, so good to worship with you here this morning. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. And we wanted to give you a little update on the big initiative that we've been talking about for the last few weeks, our 423 KA Fund. Our goal has been to raise $3 million as a down payment to purchase this property. And here's where we're at as of Friday. We've raised $1,433,000. We've seen $1,282,000 in pledges. And so what that means is there's only $284,000 left for us to raise. Isn't God amazing? Let's praise God for his goodness. Just amazing. God has been showing that he really is Yahweh Yireh. He is God, our provider, and he's been demonstrating that through you. And so big mahalos to all of you who have given already, pledged. I know there's some of you who haven't had a chance to make a pledge yet. You've still got a week to do that. Maybe you look at that and you're like, oh, it's only $284,000. I don't know. What if we go over $3 million? Won't that be a problem? No, that won't be a problem. Let me just tell you. Every dollar that we raise over that $3 million goal is a dollar we won't have to borrow from the bank, okay? It could also be a dollar that we spend towards maintenance projects that are much needed around here, like our electrical system, 56-year-old electrical system that's starting to show its age pretty much every Sunday morning. And so we could go a long ways towards that. You got 1 week left to make this happen. So let's pray for God to continue demonstrating his power and goodness. Father, thank you so much. You are Yahweh Yireh. You are God, our provider. All along the way, for 20 years of Harbor's existence, you've given us everything we need to do everything that you've called us to accomplish. And so we praise you for that. And I can't wait to see how you'll provide for our need so we can stay here in this strategic location and continue blessing this neighborhood and the islands right from here in Kaka'ako. Bring glory to Jesus through Harbor Church. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you got your Bible, you can open to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. If you want to use a hardback Bible, that's page 1080 in those hardback Bibles somewhere around you. And a few weeks ago, I told you about the summer that I spent living on the Amazon when I was in high school. It was a whole summer, and there were 10 guys crammed into a hut. We were all sleeping on the floor all together, plus one roommate that we had. It was this tarantula, giant tarantula that lived up in the very top corner of the ceiling. And when we first arrived, we didn't want to live with a tarantula in our hut, and so we tried to get rid of him. We tried throwing all kinds of stuff at him, but this tarantula, he was like Muhammad Ali. He would duck and dive and weave and bob, and he could always dodge whatever we threw at him, tuck himself into another little corner. And so pretty much we decided we just have to live with him. We started calling him Terry, the tarantula, because he was the 11th roommate in our hut. We just had to live with him. But here's the thing. We had to be vigilant about Terry. Every time you come in the door, you got to look up and make sure Terry's in his corner. Every time you go to bed, you got to tuck in your mosquito net and make sure that Terry's in his corner. Every time you wake up, before you get out of it, you got to look up and make sure Terry's in his corner. Because if Terry's not in his corner, you got to watch every step. You got to examine every place you want to step with your feet. You got to check under every chair where you want to sit. When you go to bed, you got to pull up all your sheets, make sure Terry's not in there, and then tuck him back in, tuck in the mosquito net extra tight. When you wake up, if Terry's not in his corner, you got to look around and make sure where you want to go isn't where Terry is. You got to be vigilant, is what we learned. And all of Scripture says that is true for all of life. Vigilance, watchfulness, it's a spiritual discipline. Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray so you won't enter into temptation. Paul said to the Corinthians, be alert, stand firm, be courageous, be strong. John wrote to the believers, watch yourselves so you don't lose what we've worked for. And now today, Peter's going to tell us here, be on your guard so you're not led away. As we finish this sermon series, you can change what we're going to see is that vigilance is one prerequisite for change. You can't change and grow in Christ unless you're vigilant and watchful the whole time. We're looking at 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 13. Look at what Peter says. We wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And so therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in his sight, at peace. So this is what we're doing right now. We're making every effort to be found without spot or blemish in his sight. That's what we're doing while we're waiting. Waiting for the new heavens and the new earth. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate waiting. That's my least favorite thing to do in the world is waiting. That's why I got TSA PreCheck, so that I can just waltz past all of you fools in the regular security line and just go straight to the Premier Lounge, which I got access to from getting the credit card that gets you Hawaiian status, so I don't have to wait around in group 87 with all of you fools. I can board in group 1 and just get right on the plane, because waiting is the worst. I can't stand it. I don't know what you're waiting for right now. Maybe you're waiting for a husband or a wife. Maybe you're waiting for kids. Maybe you're waiting for your kids to get married so they'll go and get you some grandkids. I don't know what you're waiting for. Maybe you're waiting for some big break in your career. Maybe you're super spiritual, and like Peter says here, you're waiting for Jesus to come back. Whatever it is that you're waiting for right now, what are you supposed to be doing while you're waiting? Well, Peter says it, be vigilant. Make every effort. Be watchful. I know that's tough for us here in Hawaii. In Hawaii, there's not much that we need to be vigilant about. I mean, we had a lot of rain yesterday. Maybe you had to be vigilant to make sure there weren't any leaks in your roof. Besides that, I mean, the weather never goes below 65, really. The violent crime in Honolulu, it's way lower than almost every other major city in America. There's no animals here that want to kill you unless you paddle out koalas at dusk, and then that's on you, bro. That's all on you. Besides that, we don't really need to be vigilant for much in life. We think we can cruise in life. But Peter says vigilance is required. It's required for growth and change in life. And in this final passage of his letter, he's going to give us three things we got to be vigilant about. Here's number one. Be vigilant about your purity. About your purity. Peter says, make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in his sight. We got to make every effort to be holy and blameless and pure and undefiled in his sight. We got to make every effort for Christ. But here's the thing, that's empowered by the effort that Christ gave for us. If you put your trust in Christ, he took away your spots and blemishes. Look at what it says in Colossians 1. Christ has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. He saved you through his physical body. The physical body of Christ crucified on the cross is what saved you. A few years ago, I saw a story in the news about a guy named Gareth Griffiths. He was a first-time skydiver. And what that means is you got to be tethered to an instructor. It was a tandem jump. He had an instructor tied up to him. And they went up in the airplane, jumped out, and everything looked good. But then at 13,000 feet, the primary chute failed to open. At 6,000 feet, the emergency chute opened, but it got tangled in the primary chute. There was nothing stopping them from falling. There was nothing they could do. Plummeting to their deaths at 120 miles an hour. At the last moment, right before they hit the ground, they knew they were going to die. Do you know what the instructor did? He flipped them over so that he would land first and absorb the impact. So when they hit the ground, the instructor died instantly. Gareth was saved. He lived. He was saved by the physical body of his instructor. And if you've put your faith in Christ, you were saved exactly the same way. It's the physical body of Christ that saved you, the physical body of Christ that made you holy and blameless and faultless. And so now you have the opportunity to make every effort to confirm that. Make every effort to become what Christ died to make you. Make every effort. We got to be vigilant to do that. Think about the websites that you visit. Think about the shows and the movies that you watch. Think about the places you go. Think about the romantic novels you read. Think about the influencers you follow. Are you vigilant about what you're allowing into your life? Are you making every effort to pursue Christ? Now, let me be really clear here. What I'm not telling you to do is just work harder. Just be better. Just be better. That's not what I'm saying. I know there's nothing worse than coming to church one week, every week, and the preacher giving you three things you got to do, and you're like, man, I couldn't even get to the first thing you gave me last week. How am I supposed to tackle these three new things? That's not what I want to do this morning. I mean, yeah, we got to make every effort, but all of that is empowered by Christ's effort. Philippians 2 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then in the very next verse, it says, for it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. God is making every effort in you to empower you to make every effort for him. So that's the question. Are you making every effort to make progress in your discipleship journey with Jesus? Every effort. Have you identified the spots and the blemishes that keep coming back? Jesus took them away through his death and his resurrection, but they always want to come back. So are you making every effort to be vigilant, to be aware of them, and then to fight against them? Are you making every effort to overcome them? That's how change and growth happens. Keep going in verse 15. Peter says, also, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our dear brother Paul has written to you, according to the wisdom given to him. He speaks about these things in all his letters, and there are some things hard to understand in them. The untaught and the unstable will twist them to their own destruction, as they also do with the rest of the scriptures. What is he saying? In his day, there was a group of Christians who believed that God's judgment wasn't coming. They're like, hey, somehow in the end, everybody will get saved. Somehow in the end, love wins. So what that means is we can live however we want. They're saying, hey, we haven't seen God's judgment yet, so it must not be happening. Well, last week, Peter gave his response to that. He told us that God doesn't look at time the same way that we do. For God, 1,000 years, it's a day. And so God might delay his judgment 10,000 years. That doesn't mean it's not coming. And so now what Peter says is, if you don't believe me, yeah, Paul says the same thing. Read some of his letters. And Peter's like, yeah, sometimes Paul's a little hard to understand. So family, if you've ever tried to read Romans and you had no idea what Paul was saying, you're in really good company, because Peter felt the same way, exactly the same way. But Paul said in Romans 2 that God is delaying his judgment out of kindness, restraint, and patience, so that his kindness will lead many to repentance. Peter's saying, yeah, me and Paul, we teach the same thing along with the rest of the scriptures. It's all consistent. You know what Peter's doing right here? He's doing systematic theology here. That's what he's doing. This is systematic theology. He is examining different parts of scripture, and he's looking for the pattern of sound teaching. He's looking for how all of these different parts of scripture come together to form one united doctrine. And so he's showing us one more thing we got to be vigilant about. Number two, your theology. You got to keep watch over your theology. I don't know, maybe you're like, well, I'm not really into theology. I mean, theology, that's for pastors and seminary professors and Bible nerds. It's not really something that people like me do. Well, let me respectfully disagree with you. It is something you do. Everybody does theology. Everybody goes through a process where you decide what you believe and what you don't. That's theology. That's theology. The only question is whether it's good theology or bad theology. Everybody's got an idea in their head of what God is like. Everybody does. Maybe for you, he is the demanding boss in the sky who's never satisfied with anything you do. Or maybe he's the nice old uncle upstairs who never really gets mad at you, never really scolds you when you mess up. He's just like, hey, nobody's perfect. Just believe in yourself more. Or maybe God is the deadbeat dad who's never around for you, always somewhere else. Whatever it is that you believe about God and us and the world, that's theology. That's your theology. The only question is if it's consistent and biblical theology or if it's just some kind of piecemeal theology that you scrape together from random thoughts and daydreams, from things you saw on social media. That's the only question. Whenever somebody says to me, I like to think of God as dot, 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 I have a pretty good idea of how they form their theology. It's probably not consistent and biblical. It's probably something that they just kind of pulled together. Because that's how all of us roll. We like to cruise in our theology, but Peter and Paul and all the scriptures say we got to be vigilant about our theology. Vigilant. Look what Paul says in Romans 10 about people who think they know God, but they got really bad theology. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them is for their salvation. Okay, so these are people who aren't saved, but then look at this. I can testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. What a scary thought that is. You see what he's saying here? It's possible to have a zeal for God and still not be saved because you don't have knowledge. And Paul knows about zeal. In Galatians 1, he says before he was saved, he was extremely zealous. And it's not like Paul is putting zeal against knowledge. He says in Romans 12, don't be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in the Spirit. Literally, boil in the Spirit is what he says. God wants you to be on fire for the Lord, but that fire has to be shaped, has to be guided by the right theology. Maybe you're like, man, I don't really got time for that. I don't got time for all these abstract ideas. I got to focus on what's real, what's practical. Now, I want you to just give me 5 easy steps to follow. 5 steps on how I can have a better family. 5 steps for how I can have a better prayer life. 5 steps on how to have less stress. And bonus points if you can make the first letter of those 5 steps form an acrostic. Oh, it all spells Jesus. Oh, that's great. Now I can remember it. Family, that is the pragmatic, pull yourself up by your rubber slip of straps approach to Christianity, but scripture is clear that what you do flows from what you believe. What you do always flows from what you believe. Remember what Peter said back in chapter 1? Look at what he said. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness. Now look at this. Through the knowledge of him. The knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He's saying you can't get to be more godly unless you get to know God. And you can't know God unless you know things about God. If you want to do the right things, you got to have the right beliefs. That's what leads to lasting life change. Having good theology is what leads to lasting life change. Now, for a long time, we've heard that evangelical Christians are really no different from the rest of the world when it comes to our morality. We've seen statistic after statistic that proves that. Like, apparently our divorce rates are pretty much the same as the rest of the world. Apparently our porn addiction rates are pretty much the same as the rest of the world, even higher according to some surveys. But then a few years ago, there's this Christian pollster named George Barna who decided to tweak the survey a little bit. And so instead of asking people if they were an evangelical Christian, he added a few more questions and he asked them about their beliefs. He wanted to find people who held very basic evangelical theology. And so he found the group that believed that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, and also believe that all scripture is inspired by God and it's inerrant and authoritative and gives absolute truth. And when he separated out this group of people who believes just a very basic core of evangelical theology, what he found is that this group behaves dramatically different from the rest of the world. That group is 9 times more likely to avoid internet porn. 9 times. That group is twice as likely to volunteer to help needy people. Twice as likely. So Peter was right. Peter's absolutely right. What you do flows from what you believe. And that's why we're launching a new sermon series next week that's going to focus on what we believe. It's called I Have a Question and I Have an Answer. Every week, we're going to tackle a question that people have about Christianity. Questions like, how do I know I can trust God? Can I just pursue God on my own? Do I really need a church? How could a loving God send people to hell? Questions that a lot of people ask. And we're going to find the answers to all those questions in the farewell discourse of Jesus in John 13 to 17. That's the final major teaching that Jesus gave before his crucifixion. So it's all of the most important things that Jesus wanted his disciples to know before he died. Jesus basically gave us his own systematic theology. And so it's going to be a perfect series to invite your one more to. Your one more who's got questions about Christianity. It's also going to be a great series for all the rest of us to grow in our own knowledge of Christianity. It'll help all of us be more vigilant in our own theology. Because vigilance is so important. That's what Peter wants to keep telling us as we close up this letter. Look at what he says in verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you know this in advance, be on your guard. Be on your guard so you're not led away by the error of lawless people and fall from your own stable position. Terry the tarantula is up in the corner, ready to strike at any moment. So be on your guard. Be on your guard. Be vigilant so you don't fall. Peter can tell us that. Why? Because Peter's got experience in that. Peter fell spectacularly. You remember that story? When Peter said to Jesus, even if everybody else falls away from you, I never will, Jesus. I got you, Jesus. You can count on me, Jesus. And then what happened? A couple hours later, Peter denied Jesus violently and repeatedly. Man, Peter, he is an expert at falling. I don't know, maybe you feel the same way. Maybe you've seen some epic falls in your life. Maybe when you got saved, you said, I'm never going to smoke and get high again. Never. Maybe when you got married, you said, I'm never going to look at another woman again. Never happened. Maybe when you got kids, you said, I'm never going to lose my temper again. Not like that. Then what happened? You did. You fell. And that's why Peter says, we got to be vigilant. We got to be on our guard. You got to be vigilant, number 3, about your priorities, about the things that you prioritize in life. When Peter fell, it's because he prioritized his safety and his security more than he prioritized his Savior. And so he knows from experience, terrible experience, it's always possible to fall from your stable position. It's always possible to fall from the place where you're living in the grace and truth of Jesus. And it always happens when your priorities shift. When they shift from glorifying Jesus to glorifying yourself. You can even fall when your priorities shift to something that still seems very godly. from pursuing the gospel to pursuing just one implication of the gospel. I've seen this happen so many times in different Christians' lives. And most of them never explicitly deny the gospel. They just get more passionate about the implications of the gospel than they are about the gospel itself. They just start saying, hey, we just need to focus on this one thing more. And pretty soon they're completely driven by that one thing. You can be driven by all kinds of things. You can be driven by mystical experiences. I've seen this happen before. People start beginning every other sentence with, God told me, because they've had all kinds of mystical experiences with God. There's one guy who came to visit our church a few years ago, came to talk to me after the service, and he said, hey, I just want to let you know that I was talking to God this morning in the shower, and he told me, and I'm like, whoa, hold up right there. Let's pump the e-brakes real quick. And let me ask you, you were talking to God? Yeah. And he spoke back to you audibly? And he's like, yeah. And I was like, and he was standing with you in the shower? He's like, yeah. And I'm like, did you try and cover up? I mean, that's a little awkward there. He's like, no. I have these kinds of mystical experiences all the time with God. I'm like, okay. You can be driven by mystical experiences. You can be driven by social political action. And that'll look different depending on which direction you lean. If you lean conservative, then you'll want to pass out voter information guides at church where all of the most conservative candidates very conveniently line up with all of the things that Jesus prioritizes in life. Or if you lean progressive, you'll want to do fundraisers at church where we're selling, I don't know, like hand-roasted coffee that was handcrafted by one-legged widows in some village in the Andes. It just all depends on which direction you lean, but that's what you can be driven by. You could be driven by family discipleship. Take up a whole row at church with 7 kids because you're never going to send your kids to any ministries or groups. It's the parents' job to disciple their kids and only the parents' job. You can be driven by Bible study. We just need to dive in deeper. And so you carry your Greek New Testament and your Hebrew Old Testament to church and you silently judge all the people carrying their New Living translations to church. You can be driven by recovery. Just go from recovery group to recovery group, from the alcohol addiction group to the drug addiction group to the caffeine addiction group to the Block Blast addiction group. You just want to go from group to group, recovery to recovery. Have I successfully offended every single person in the room by now? That was my goal in that. It really was my goal. Because here's the thing. I lean towards at least 2 or 3 of those things. Those things are attractive to us because they all emphasize at least one implication of the gospel. It's always about something that flows from the gospel. God wants us to seriously study his word, absolutely. He wants us to experience him in worship and prayer, even mystical experiences with the Spirit. He wants us to shepherd our families. He wants us to influence the culture. The problem comes when we reduce the gospel to one of those things. That's when we start going sideways. When I've seen it happen, it's never obvious at first because it only takes 1 degree of drift. Just 1 degree. All of you pilots here at Harbor, we got a lot of pilots. If you ever need a plane ride, you're in good hands here at Harbor. All you pilots know this really well. If you take off from HNL, and you're aiming for Auckland, what happens if you're 1 degree off? You're not going to hit Auckland. You're going to fly all the way to Antarctica. That's what's going to happen. You just have to be a little ways off. And so you know you have to be vigilant at all times to make sure you're on course. And the same is true for all of us. We drift. We fall away when we're not vigilant. But our purity, but our theology, but our priorities. Peter says we fall from our stable position. Maybe you're like, okay, so how do I avoid that? How do I make sure that I don't fall? Well, look at verse 17 again. Verse 17, Peter says, be on your guard, so that you're not led away by the error of lawless people and fall from your own stable position. But verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the bookend of this letter. In chapter 1, Peter started with, may grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. Because that's the only way that change happens, by growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Family, you're going to fall from your stable position unless you grow in grace. If you don't keep growing in grace, you're going to keep falling. The only way to avoid falling down is to keep moving forward. You have to keep moving. It's like surfing. Take your little short board, toss it in a little pool, try and stand up on it. Try and stand up on your little short board. It's not going to happen. It's never going to happen. But then take that same little board, toss it into a wave at Lonnie's, paddling. You'll be standing for days. And that's exactly what Peter's saying here. The only way to avoid falling is to paddle in to the wave of God's grace. That's the only way it's going to work, family. Peter isn't saying, you just got to try harder to be more like Jesus. You got to try harder to live like Jesus. He's not saying that. What he is saying is, you got to make every effort to grow in your knowledge and experience of the grace of Jesus. Make every effort to dive deeper into the grace of Jesus. So whatever it is, your next step of change is, don't think that you can just try a little harder to make it happen. I just need to try a little harder. I just got to try a little harder to love my wife. I just got to try a little harder to be more generous. Peter says, no, that's not how it works. You got to experience more of the grace of Jesus, and that'll empower you to love your wife more and to be more generous. If you think you can change just by trying a little harder, you just don't get the grace of Jesus. You just don't get it. It's all about Jesus. Which is why Peter ends this whole letter in verse 18. To him, to Jesus, be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. To the day of eternity. That's the day when Jesus comes back. We don't know when that day is going to be. We have no idea. But here's what we do know. If Jesus delays another 2,000 years, like he's already delayed 2,000 years, none of us are still going to be here when it happens. None of us are going to be around on that day. And so what that means is we got to think and pray strategically towards that day. We got to pray and think towards the future. And that's why we launched our whole discipleship campaign, Until the Day. We set aside 2 years of our church's life to lay a foundation for the next 20 years, and we're dreaming beyond that to the next 200 years. We're dreaming of the next 1,000 years. Because it says in Psalm 145, one generation will declare your works to the next. One generation will proclaim your mighty acts to the next. I will speak of your splendor and glorious majesty and your wondrous works. They will proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring acts, and I will declare your greatness. They will give a testimony of your great goodness and will joyfully sing of your righteousness. Family, God is calling our generation to lay a foundation and to leave a gospel legacy for the next generation and the generations to come after that. And so the question we all got to ask ourselves is, what am I willing to leave behind so that future generations can become complete disciples in Christ? We all got to ask ourselves, what are the future generations of Harbor Church going to say about this generation? And what part can I play in that? What can I leave behind for 5 generations of spiritual legacy? What can I do so that my kids' great-great-grandkids will have an opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. What do I need to be vigilant about today? Today, to make sure I leave that legacy behind for the generations to come. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that all of us who were unvigilant, unwatchful, rebellious sinners were saved by the physical body of Christ, made holy, righteous, blameless, faultless by the crucified body of Christ. Thank you for the effort that Christ made for us. Now empower us to make every effort for him so that we can leave behind a faithful gospel legacy for the next generation, for five generations to come, so that our kids, great-great-grandkids, will have the opportunity to see you at work in their lives, to be redeemed and restored by Jesus, and then to be empowered by his Spirit to leave a lasting legacy for the generations after them. Thank you for the legacy that Jesus left for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.